Glory to his name. So thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ and all he has done for us and who he is. I do want to say a couple of words of thanks as well to our deacons this morning. They were in here at, I think it was around 6 o'clock, cleaning sidewalks so that we could walk in here safely. Thank you, guys. Thank you, wives, for possibly getting your kids ready without them for church this morning. So appreciate that. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 95. I have been enjoying this psalm now for a couple of weeks. I had planned on preaching it last week and pretty much had the message ready. Probably could have stepped up and preached it. I just felt like there needed to be more to do it justice. And even now I step up and I think there is just so much in the Psalms. So for our next installment here, I'm just doing a short series on thankfulness, not as a one-time thing, but in a life-giving way, to be thankful. Being thankful as a way of life. And so last week I spoke about being thankful and content, and we examined the scriptures in 1 Thessalonians verse 5, or chapter 5. It says, in everything give thanks. It's a command, and it's in the continual form, meaning that it needs to be a habit of thanksgiving. And you find in that passage, by the way, that when you rejoice, when you pray, and when you give thanks, that is a powerful weapon against our enemy. We don't see thankfulness as a powerful weapon. We just don't. We tend to see prayer as a powerful weapon. We look at the scriptures as being a powerful weapon, and those are true statements. We don't think of thankfulness in that way. When things are going well and when things are going poorly for us, in everything, give thanks. This is not just a one-year holiday type thing. Being thankful truly is a life-saving habit. In fact, I find that people who turn away from Christ are often those who have not been giving thanks. You understand that, right? When we give in to temptation, when we become bitter, when we become angry or cash out on the faith, so to speak, it's because there's something about who God is and what God does that we have not been giving thanks. We haven't been giving praise. And so here's a quote that I want to give you this morning, and I'm going to show you in a second where this comes from, but it's a lengthy quote, and it's this. Biblical thanksgiving is not merely false cheer slapped on the surface of otherwise bad circumstances. Biblical thanksgiving is our acknowledgement that God is accomplishing his eternal purposes even when we cannot clearly see what he's doing. Now, there's more to this quote. But I want you to let that kind of sink in. You know, false cheer. You know, sometimes you hear, oh, thankful, thankful, thankful. Yes, I'm so thankful. Oh, thankful for this. And you kind of wonder, are they really watching what's going on in this world? You know, thankful for, and thankfulness can be used in an empty way, just to say we're doing it. But you can be thankful when you realize that God is accomplishing his eternal purposes, even when things are not going the way we want them to go. We give thanks in all circumstances because we trust that those very circumstances come from the powerful and gracious hand of our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. Unexpected and unwelcome circumstances, a job loss, a fractured bone, a bruised relationship, often leave us feeling uncertain, frantically wondering what we should do next. But our steps are not as unclear as we often assume. We think, well, what do I do? Well, God's will for us in all circumstances is thanksgiving. Without hesitation, we can thank him for his sovereign care and gracious purpose in all the details of our lives, accepting from his hand even the difficulties of the present moment. If you get hold of that, you have a strong protection for the daily things that happen to you, for the questions that you have, for the struggles that you have. So my big idea is this: thankfulness protects your soul, so be thankful. Same big idea as last week. It protects your soul, so be thankful. Thankfulness is not something that we can casually take or leave, that we say, you know what, if I don't get it this year, I'll get it next year. Are you thankful? Thankfulness as a way of life is a guard against many forms of temptation, jealousy, anger, bitterness, comparison with others, idolatry, many other things that tear against our souls. So last week I recommended a resource for your daily devotions. It's a little booklet called Contentment, Seeing God's Goodness. That's half the battle of being thankful is being content. And so I offered that to you, and we've restocked some of those in our resource room. I got to tell you, we can't stock enough right now because you're just pulling them out and keep doing that. We'll stock it again this week, so we've got a few copies left. Some of you have them in your mailboxes, but if you don't have a mailbox, we put your name on it with a little sticky note, and it's in the resource room. I'm just going to tell you this morning, even if your name's on it, you might want to get back there pretty quickly and find that. We don't steal at church, but just letting you know, 31 days of devotions, and I honestly think it ought to go right through things, through Christmas. Being thankful. So, Psalm 95. Envision in your mind that you're back in time 2,500 years ago. You're standing outside, out in the open air. It's not snowing. You're in the courtyard of the temple in Jerusalem. You've gathered together with thousands of other people in Jerusalem for a time of special worship. And the worship leader steps up, and here's what he reads. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Our Father, as we come, we see praise and adoration. We see reasons for praise and adoration. And we see a warning against not giving praise and adoration. Help us to be people of thanks, to be people of gratitude, instead of grumbling and murmuring and complaining. Father, forgive us for when we whine, and help us to be people of praise. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Psalm 95, you notice, does not have a heading. Now, your English Bible, the editors might have put in there maybe a heading, a call to worship and obedience or something else, depending on your translation. But that was not in the original text. Some psalms do have a superscription, kind of at the beginning of it. This one does not. Some of them tell us who wrote it. This one does not tell us who wrote it. However, I believe from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 17, that David is the writer of this psalm. Hebrews 4:17 quotes this as being from David. Now, this psalm easily divides into three parts. And you might have noticed as we were reading, it's all about this. Come, let us worship and bow down. Come, let us shout. Let us do this. For the Lord is our God. He's our shepherd. And then all at once it turns. Hey, today, if you hear his voice, don't you dare harden your hearts. So we went from psalm to warning. We went from praise to watch out. So part one, this urgent call to praise God, verses 1 and 2. Then part two is a reason we give thanks. That's verses 3 through 7. But then at the end of verse 7, it's like this dire warning comes. And what he's saying is, you know, praise and thanksgiving, you kind of do it or you die. And that's no overstatement. Either you do it or you die. Either you are praising God or you are dying spiritually. How often do you praise? Because it's easy to look like we're thriving in our businesses, in our viewpoints, in our doctrine, and yet be shriveling up spiritually. So we have an example right here in front of us that shows how important praising God. And the Psalms, even the Psalms really are. And so I want to just walk you through this text in an applicational way, but to help you just tear apart what's happening in the Hebrew as well. Don't miss this. Number one, the need to be thankful is urgent, verses 1 and 2. Get this if you get nothing else. It is urgent that you give thanks. What's on your urgent list? I got to make sure I save this. I got to make sure I get this job. I got to make sure that I do that. I got to make sure that the kids are fed and clothed. And I got to, good. Those are urgent things. But praise and thankfulness is even more urgent than whatever it is you're thinking is urgent this morning on this earth. Thanksgiving is not optional. We throw a few sporadic thank yous to God here and there. Something good happens in our lives, so we toast God. Thank you. Did you know that even unbelievers are well known for, hey, it's a good time of the year to put together a thankful list. What's different about your thanks and some totally unbelieving person who denies Christ and says, hey, let's be thankful. What's different about your thanks? Half-hearted thank yous around the table. But you need to understand, David is not like this in this psalm. David is, I'm just going to say it, David is pushy. David is pushy and urgent about your need and my need and our duty to give thanks and praise God at all times. And so I want to show you what's happening here. You may see it a little bit. We get some hints in the English text, but it really comes out as pushy and urgent in the Hebrew. So I don't know what translation you're using, but I looked through the major English translations, and in my translation, the New King James says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, and it's got an exclamation point. There's a reason in the Hebrew for that. Your text may just say, come. There are a lot of little tip-offs. And what you note, you notice it says, let us. These are little tip-offs if you know a little bit of the language where you're like, something's going on here that we don't see. So in the Hebrew, David is speaking with intensity. He's using a number of verbs in what is known as the Hebrew cohortative form. I don't need you to remember cohortative, but I do need you to know that it's going on here. These are also in the command form. So these are commands. We think, you know, when he says, let us sing, it's like, hey, you want to come and sing? No, it's, come on, sing joyfully. Let's do it. We're going to do this. And in the cohortative, so it's a command, but in the cohortative, what it means is this is what someone wishes or desires or wills. And so what David is not, he's not saying, I wish we would just sing. He's saying, I will that we sing to God joyfully. And not only is it one or two times in here, he's also, it's well known that in the cohortative, when you start stacking up cohortatives, which is what he's doing, it's not just one or two, it's like three here. And then in verse six, there's a bunch more as well. What he's doing is he's saying, look, intensely, we've got to worship. We've got to praise. So let me tell you how verse 1 does not read. This is not, okay, Sunday morning. Come on, let's give worship. Come on. Oh, you know, Sunday morning is kind of what we got to do. You drove through the snow. We might as well worship. We're here now. Let's worship and give praise. Hey, is your day going well? Then let's worship, right? Good thing. Glad to hear that. Why don't we just sing joyfully to God? Now, David is saying with emotion and with intensity in his voice. And remember, he's talking to an audience that's out in the open. And by the way, it wasn't just David that brought this. They used this for hundreds of years, centuries. And now we're still using it 2,500 years later. More than that, 3,000 years later. And what these worship leaders would do is they would step up in front of thousands of people and they would yell, come. Why'd you come? You gathered in the courtyard, we're here, come, let us worship. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And he's saying, come right now. You know why he's so intense? Because at the beginning, he's going to call us to do it. And at the end, starting in verses 7b and following, he's going to say, if you don't do it, it's showing something's wrong in your heart. And when this is wrong in your heart, this is what happens in your heart. So he's so intense about praise and worship and thanksgiving, and I'm going to say it, thanks living. These are not matters to be ambivalent about or kind of half-hearted. We need to be cheerful and brisk and passionate no matter what happened last week. No matter what else is your agenda in life. This is my theme. This is why I exist, to do this, this, or this. Guess what? Above all that, you know why you exist? To give praise and worship and glory to God Almighty who created you and who is your shepherd. So it is a big deal. If you will give yourself to truly praising God and thanking Him as a way of life, and the way we're talking about in this text, it will truly change how you live. It will change how you look at others. It will change how you look at your circumstances. It will bolster your faith. It will build your courage, and it will settle your resolve to walk with God. Is that what you want? Man, I need to hear an amen there. That was still pretty weak. It'll bolster your faith. It will build your courage. It will settle your resolve to walk with God. Wow. Think about that. And most importantly, it will give glory to God. So we often hear about early Christians, and they were willing to die for their faith. Have you ever read some of the stories of early Christians? And Lord willing, when it comes to our church history series, I'm still working on that, and I got a lot of little things that I'm putting together for that. You know, one of the things I noticed is early Christians suffered a lot. Like right after Christ ascended, the next couple hundred years, 200-300 years, they were rough years for Christians. And it's amazing how many of them, some of them cashed in and said, I'm not going to do this. But a bunch of them stood strong. And you know how they did it? We wonder, how did they get such courage, such joy, such steadfast faith to suffer for Christ? One of the secrets is that they would make constant use of the Psalms. We have ancient documents from a couple thousand years ago. How the early church went back to the Psalms. Early church fathers attest that even all night long at times they would have prayer meetings and they would sing the Psalms. They would divide the little house church up into two spots, and you sing this part of the Psalm, you sing that part of the Psalm. And they would commit the Psalms to memory. And I'm not just talking a Psalm, I'm talking the Psalms. In fact, to be a pastor after the Second Council of Nicaea, 787, guess what? Pastors had to know by heart the Psalms. I don't know the Psalms by heart. But think about it. Many people in the early church didn't have a copy of the Bible, and even if they did, they couldn't read it. So here they are. They are taking these Psalms, and they're like in worship every time. They're pulling out these Psalms, and they are singing them to each other, and they are repeating them to each other. And pretty soon, they can't read. They're like, this is what we get from Scripture. This is all we've got. And pretty much, they know them by heart. Is it any wonder that they could stand in affliction and struggles without deconstructing their faith? Isn't that amazing? Being thankful will kindle your fire of love for God. It will take down human pride. It will protect your soul. So be thankful. Now, in light of that, what I've done is I've compiled a list of 10 Psalms. And I've got those up here, but I also have this on a half sheet of paper in the resource room as well. And I've got tons of copies of those, so you can pick that up. 10 Psalms for Thanksgiving 2022. And what I've done is I've just gone through, and if you notice in the study of Psalms, depending on what scholar you read, they'll give you, well, these are the Thanksgiving Psalms. Out of 150 Psalms, these are Thanksgiving Psalms. And these are our enthronement Psalms. And these are imprecatory Psalms. And it's not an exact science, because there's a lot of overlap. But if you will take these Psalms and just put it in your Bible and every day just read one. And do more than read it, meditate on it and pray it back to God. You will step into the Thanksgiving season if you will give yourself to Thanksgiving and thankfulness and praise and worship to God. You will find that your faith is being built. So God is at work and we praise Him for it. God expects us, when we've seen His work, to respond in thankfulness. Because if we're not thankful, what happens is we begin to murmur and we begin to complain. And we seek things that really God doesn't want for us, which in turn leads to an open door to a whole lot of temptations and desires and cravings. This is what 1 Corinthians 10 is all about. And it's really what the end of chapter 95 or Psalm 95 is talking about. These Israelites hardened their hearts, right? They craved evil things. Why? Because they weren't giving thanks to God. They weren't trusting Him. And pretty soon they became, they began to crave idolatrous things. So being thankful, I just want to say this. Being thankful doesn't depend on what we get. Right? I would suggest this. that if you're not habitually thankful right now, it probably wouldn't matter how much more you get in life. Because being thankful is not about what you get. It's about what's in your heart. That's why when we get to the end in verse 8, it says, do not harden your what? Your hearts. Your hearts. Because the Lord knows that this is a matter of heart. It is a matter that unfortunately, verse 10 says, we go astray in our hearts. Every one of us goes astray. We start getting our focus off on other things and not thankfulness to our shepherd. So it could be that we think that it's God's job to make us feel happy all the time, emotionally satisfied, personally fulfilled. Everything's good. Everything's going all right. I've got my financial career over here. I've got my job over there. I've got my social life squared away. I've got my family life. I've got my church life. Everything's good. And why do we start grumbling again? Because it's a matter of the heart. Psalm 50, verse 23, God says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. That is why we exist, to honor and glorify God. And God is saying, when you thank me, Hebrews says, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. When you do that, you are fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. And in doing that, God is good enough to, or kind enough to use that to protect your own soul. So are you a thankful person? Let me just ask that. Are you a thankful person? So I don't know. I thank God every once in a while, or I do thank him. Just ask somebody around you. Are you a thankful person? Now, let's go on to what else David calls us to do in this passage. So he moves from being urgent, do this. Now he's going to tell us how to do this. Okay, you say, well, how do I be thankful? How do I praise God? How do I do this? Well, to be thankful, we need to speak up in praise. And what I mean by that is in verses 1 and 2, all of the words here are audible. Let us sing for joy. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully. Notice this is not, you can praise God no matter what somebody is doing right or wrong in your life. It's not dependent on them. It's so easy to say, well, you know, we get upset about what they're doing over here, what they're doing over here. Look, it's your choice. These are all loud words, audible. This is not a quiet, silent praise. In fact, years ago, I wanted to look up that word praise throughout the entire book of Psalms. And so I looked up, and that Psalms is a long book, 150, actually divided up into several books. And I looked up that word praise, and I every single usage. And did you know, I think I remember finding only one, maybe two times where the word praise is silently done in our own hearts. Every other time, and I'm saying that word appears a bunch, hundreds of times. Every other time, it's what we say with our mouths. And I think there's a lesson. When we are silent about our faith, when we are silent about God, we say, man, it really runs deep. What I think about God really runs deep. Does it run deep enough that it comes out and overflows with what we say? Verse 1, let us sing for joy. In fact, when it says, let us sing for joy, you have to know something, that that's kind of weak. How the English has translated, it's fine, but it's a little weaker than what's in the Hebrew. Because in the Hebrew, it actually literally means, let us resound for joy. Let us shake the place with joy. Let us make noise for joy. And this is not the charismatic way of just shouting and whatever comes in confusion. That's not what this is. This is directed at God, who is holy. The word here in the Hebrew is ranan, ranan. And the verb and the noun suggest making a na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na sound. And that's probably what they did in the temple in those days in that culture. It's not a meaningless babble. It's a meaningful sound that was directed toward God. It was cheerful, spontaneity, but it was also rooted in God's character. Then it says in verse 1, shout joyfully. That's the sound that you make when you've just won a major battle. Imagine that. You go into a battle. You have this long line of warriors ahead of you. And you're in a long line of warriors. And what do you do rushing into the battle? You're yelling. What do you do if you win the battle? You're yelling. Our God has won the battle. Certainly, worship in the church has an order and has no confusion to it. But shouldn't it be as well that we sing from the bottom of our hearts? Shouldn't it be in our personal worship as well? Hey, there are times when you ought to be out on a walk and I ought to be out on a walk, and we're actually literally shouting to God, speaking up around our tables. Verse 2 says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. That word thanksgiving is confession. This is what I believe about God. This is what I know. Sometimes we get so caught up in so many other subjects. Where does God come in? Just to prove our point. Or maybe we just don't talk about him at all. So praise and thanksgiving in verses 1 and 2, they're audible. These are the marks of a lifestyle of thanks living. More than just thanksgiving once a year, thanks living. Speak up in praise to God. You say, well, my faith is a private thing. Genuine faith has to express itself. I get it. We all have different personalities, and some of us talk more than others. Some of us talk louder than others. But if God's working in your heart, you just can't help. Somewhere, somehow, talking about God. If what God is doing in our hearts never comes out of our mouths, we have to wonder, am I really watching? Am I really connected to Him? We all talk about what we love, whether it's cars or flowers or work or snow or sunshine. Sometimes we talk about things we don't like, but we talk about what we're thinking about. Now, Psalm 95, verses 3 through 5, David gives us three reasons why God is worthy of your praise. In other words, we're saying to be thankful, you need to speak up. And what he's saying is, I'm going to show you three reasons why you ought to speak up. He says in verse number 1, he says, he is the rock of our salvation. He's our Savior. He is the rock of our salvation. A rock, when Psalms talks about a rock, it's talking about something that, you know, when you're in a battle, where do you go? You go to the high ground. I mean, that is basic military doctrine. Get the high ground. You get the high ground, you'll probably win the war. And the idea is, God is our rock who wins the war for us. He is the high ground. He's above the water. He's above the battle. And the high ground is a place of safety and strength. So you know that a few weeks back, went to Utah, did a hike down what they call the Narrows. And as we were in there, we were kind of watching the weather because we've been hearing about these flash floods, right? So this is a narrow canyon, and there in an instant, and we were kind of laughing because we're like, yeah, nothing's going to happen. And thankfully nothing happened. But we look back later and we're like, yeah, we probably should have been a little more careful than we even were. But what happens is these flash floods come through, and I can tell you, when it started raining, it did start raining, we started kind of hurrying our way out. In my mind, you know what I was, what do you think I was looking for? High ground. A rock. Somewhere. If we've got to get up out of here, where are we going to go? And that's the idea here. When the flood and the torrent comes through your life, aren't you glad that you have a rock? You can run to him every single time. You don't have to find him. It's not like, well, maybe high ground here. It's got a high ground there. You know, you got to run another 2 miles to get to high ground. God is with you all the time as your rock. He's your Savior. Here's another reason David gives us in verses 3 and 4. He's sovereign. The Lord is a great God, the King above all gods. That's why we call this a Moloch psalm, because Moloch means king. He is the king. In various points throughout Psalms, things like the Lord reigns, the Lord is king. Do you think of the Lord as the king? He's the king over your life. Now, remember, I believe David's writing this. And you could say that David is the greatest king of all in the Old Testament. And what is he doing? He is laying down his crown and he's saying, he's the king. Isn't that amazing? Why do you think David was such a great king? Because he was constantly praising and thanking God. And it was in those moments when he lost focus that he began to turn away and do things that we don't think of as David doing. In fact, Psalm 95 stresses the sovereign kingship of God so much that I believe as these ancient readers are reading this and as they're gathered in the temple, they're probably thinking about all the kings they've known in the world who said they were God. Pharaoh said he was God. One day Nebuchadnezzar would say he's God. Sennacherib, the Roman emperors, would say that they were God, and they would say you have to bow down to them. In fact, that's one of the reasons Christians died in the early church, is because they would not bow down to the emperor, because there's only one God. So we praise him because he's the Savior. We praise him because he's sovereign. And not only that, we praise him, verses 4 and 5, because he's the Creator. He says in verse 4, in God's hands are the deep places of the earth. What he's saying is, down deep in our earth, God knows what's going on. And they're his. You know what's amazing to me about that? We don't even know totally what's going on in our own planet. From the bottom of the earth to the top of the earth to the bottom of the ocean to dry land, God owns it all because he made it to the top of the mountain peaks. We have this amazing scientific language or knowledge of our planet. And yet we don't even understand what our Earth's core is made up. We don't even understand why periodically the Earth's magnetic field reverses itself. Why does that happen? You would think we would know these things. We've got mines that harvest gemstones, geologic elements, coal, gold, metals, copper. And yet, what if, well, what's down there? What if we only have half the elements? God knows. Just within the last week, the world's largest uncut emerald has been identified. 3 pounds. It's amazing. It's beautiful. What else is down there? You know, under the ocean, we've actually mapped the entire ocean floor, and yet the resolution is so poor that we can only visualize things that are larger than 3 miles. So we pretty much know nothing about the ocean floor in many places. In fact, we're still trying to figure out, back in 1997, there was this loud bloop sound. We don't even know what that was. We're still trying to figure that out. No matter what goes on in your life and mine, we have a God who owns it all and is above it all. And sometimes we just don't pay attention at how good he really is. So, one of our presidents, of all people, teaches us an important lesson about being thankful. 1863, Abraham Lincoln sends out this proclamation that the last Thursday of November, we're going to have a year of Thanksgiving. And it's going to be for Americans all over, not just in the United States, but those out on ships, those in other locations around the world. And so he sets aside that proclamation. You've probably heard that, but you know, I actually read that proclamation this last week and I was astounded. It's a thankful list. And I started thinking, 1863, what's going on in 18? Well, okay, the Civil War is quite wound up, but it's got a long way to go. 1863, if you want to know, what a year to proclaim a day of thanks. One of the dreariest and most depressing years in our nation's history. That is not overstatement. One of the dreariest in Abraham Lincoln's life. The United States has just experienced the Battle of Gettysburg. Massive numbers of soldiers have died from disease. Large numbers are still dying on the battlefield. 40%+ of those who died were not even identified for their survivors. Your son, your daughter, your dad, your brother might have died out there, and they don't even know who you are. But that was the year that Lincoln chose to call for all Americans everywhere to give thanks. And he makes this long list. You ought to read it. I mean, he makes a very practical list, right down to the fact that, hey, here we are fighting the Civil War. Why is it that other nations haven't attacked us when we're so vulnerable? That's the year he chose. And that is a lesson in itself. Thankfulness can thrive in all sorts of circumstances. Thankfulness can honor God and bring life to our souls, even when things are dreary. Is your soul thriving? God has given us this gift of praise. It's for his glory. And yet sometimes we just leave it on the table. So this next Wednesday, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service. I would encourage you to come in the evening. Come with what you want to give thanks to God for. It's not for the rest of us so much. It is. But it's for you to give thanks and praise to God. So being thankful is urgent. If you want to be thankful, you need to speak up. You can't just, yes, I write my thankful list in my little journal, and I just keep, you know, a thankful list from time to time. But you know what? If it doesn't come out the mouth, it's not really what Psalms is talking about. Now, let me show you something else. To be thankful, we need to bow down and worship. So in verses 1 and 2, he's basically saying, let us speak up. Now in verses 6 and 7, he says, let's bow down. Once again, there's an urgency here. Again, David is stacking up that cohortative conjugation that I was telling you about. Only this time it's in verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. So I have a feeling that if you were there in front of the temple with thousands of people, what you would hear is a lot of noise that would reverberate in unison. And then I think what you would see is you would see thousands of people bowing down. You'd hear lots of heartfelt singing and shouting, and you'd see bowing down all in thankfulness. And so that's what I want to recommend to you as well. Bow down if you're able. I understand posture in prayer and posture in worship is not everything, but it is something, right? To bow down before God Almighty and to say, you know what? You are the Holy One. You are the Maker. You are the Sustainer of it all. There is none like you, or you are the King. Can foster even more praise and more worship. And you know what happens? You get joy out of that. Verse 1. Sing joyfully. Shout joyfully. Come, let us shout joyfully. Verse 2. All through this. You see, this is one of the secrets. You want the secret to joy in whatever circumstances? Oh, I get it. I look outside and I'm like, oh boy, we've been locked in for a few days. You want joy even in that? Thank Him. Worship Him. So we worship Him, notice, because He is our God. We are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. He starts talking about that. In verse 6, he says He's our Maker. In verse 7, we are the sheep of His pasture. And he kind of makes a big deal out of that. He says, we're the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Think about that. How many people in our culture today are looking just to belong to someone who will take care of them? Dear friend, as a Christian, you have that someone. The one who made the stars, the one who made the depths, the one who knows everything about this planet and made it and made you, has called himself your shepherd. Wow. The Lord God, the Almighty. If that is not reason to speak up in praise and to bow down and worship, I really don't know what. So, joy comes when we give thanks and when we worship. God takes it upon himself, dear friend, to personally see to your care. He daily feeds you and he daily protects you, and we draw all of our supplies from his storehouse. He leads us and he guides us just like a shepherd. I was just praying earlier, Psalm 23, the Lord is our shepherd. We lack nothing. We think we lack things, but we really lack nothing. So here you have it. We, these sinful people, and yet through Christ, as believers, the one who made the stars and the one who made the mountain peaks, atones for our sins through Christ. And God chooses to bring us to himself through our faith. And he satisfies us with his goodness. And then he goes even further. And he gives us more than just eternal salvation. He gives us daily bread, cars to drive, homes to live in. I have to tell you, I was thanking God for a furnace that works the last few days. You wake up in the night and you're like, thank you. Thank you for what we have. So now let me give you the last point of this, and that is this. To be thankful, we need to evaluate our hearts. Remember I said this is really about the heart. It's not about what we get. It's about what's inside of us. A grumbling heart is a sign of something gone desperately wrong in our hearts. And you know what? Let's face it, we all do it. We all at times have those murmuring moments, but may not be that be the tenor of our hearts. A thankless heart is a sign that something's happening. Now, I just made a list of gratitude killers. Okay, I just kind of made this list and I'll just read down through it. Things that kill gratitude are grumbling, complaining, discontentment, bitterness will kill your gratitude, anger, greed, pride, fear, an attitude of entitlement, self-centeredness, hatred, unforgiveness, insecurity not dealt with, self-sufficiency or the mirage of it, and just ignorance of who God is. There's a whole long list, but the good thing about it is that sounds negative. Guess what? The opposite are gratitude makers. So instead of grumbling, praising. Complaining, thankfulness. Bitterness, you forgive them. Anger, well, you give that to the Lord and you walk in meekness. All of those things, contentment. Now, let me give the case in point where we need to evaluate our hearts. And so he gives an illustration at the end of verse 7, and he talks to the Israelites. And remember, the ones worshiping out at the temple are the Israelites. And so he's talking about their history. When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt, they cried out to God to deliver them, right? This is Exodus. We all know this. They're in bondage for 400 years, and they are crying out to God to deliver them. So what does he do? He comes along and he delivers them. And oh, by the way, he doesn't just deliver them. As they're heading out, all of the riches of the people of Egypt are given to them. So they're not just going out light with just a few little things, just barely what they... No, they're going out with a lot of riches. And by the way, not just that, as Pharaoh is pursuing them, God is doing one miracle after another with the plagues. And then he parts the Red Sea. And then he provides water. And then he provides manna. And oh, by the way, there he is during the daytime. There's a pillar up ahead showing us that God's with us. And at night, if we're scared in the darkness, there is fire there to show that God is with us. And depending on if we need him to lead, he's out in front. If we need him to guard behind us, he's out behind. What is God doing? He is showing them, look, I'm here. And yet, they begin to grumble. And they begin to harden their hearts. What does he mean, hardening their hearts? They are testing him, it says. And if you look back in Exodus, that whole idea of testing, it was around this one concept. Is God with us or not? You ever had that? Something bad happens. Is God with us? What's he doing? What's he thinking? He's supposed to make this all better. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? And, you know, when God shows us all that he has shown us, and we say, are you even with us? That provokes God. So the message for us today, why is thankfulness so urgent? When we express our thanks, we get to enjoy all that's good even more. Think about that. When you give thanks, it just makes the good things you have all that much better. But when you refuse to give thanks, it makes all the difficult things even that much harder. But the real problem with thanklessness is what we're saying about God. That we can't trust him. That he hasn't been good. That he hasn't fulfilled his promises. And so the message is today, verse 7, do you hear what God's saying? Don't harden your heart through ingratitude. Everything in your life is not peachy all the time, I get that. But God never promised it. So thankfulness really is a protection for our souls, because verses 9 through 11, it says, when they tested me, what happened is they came right up to the edge of what God wanted to give them in the promised land. And they weren't able to go in and rest because they didn't thank him and believe him. Our hearts go astray very easily, and we accuse God of things that aren't true. And our God is saying, you want to inoculate yourself against that? Be thankful. So Psalm 95 represents two ways to live. People of joyful praise to God, or we can be people who grumble and harden our hearts toward God. I find it interesting that Hebrews 3 quotes this very passage. And it says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know what keeps you from falling away? Gratitude, praise, and thanks. So as I close, I'm not sure if you've been paying attention with what's going on in the trees around our area. For some reason, and maybe it's just where I'm driving, I don't know. Somebody else has said the same thing. And I've noticed a lot more little nests up in the trees than I had before. Have you noticed that? Anybody notice that? Yeah, somebody said yes. Some of you are going, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. But it seems like there's a lot of them this fall. And so I got to wondering, well, what are those? I've always heard they're like squirrel nests and all that. And sure enough, that's what they are. But there's a name for it. They're called drays. And I started looking and I'm thinking, well, how do they build these things? And so they take these branches and they interweave them together and they kind of make a little platform. And then they interweave branches around it to kind of make a spherical shape. And then they start packing it with leaves. And I started looking at that and I thought, I wonder how much warmer that makes them. So according to studies, a dray that has a squirrel in it can be an astonishing 60 to 85 degrees warmer than the ambient temperature. That seems a little crazy, but it's a whole lot warmer. That's what thankfulness does for the believer. A cold world, things gone badly. Things we can't guarantee the future. We don't know. I don't know what's going to happen in your life, and I don't know what's going to happen in mine. But when we're thanking God and praising Him, that is a protection to us. Our Father, we come before You, and we thank You. Thank You for Psalms like Psalm 95, that the tone is urgent. That the tone is offering us joy. And I pray that we would be people who are marked with joy, that we would be passionate about being thankful. Lord, we love You and we thank You that we can be praising You and thanking You for everything in our lives because Jesus Christ has given His all for us. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.